Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you, Lord, for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It is true. It is solid. We have hope. We have encouragement. We have your guidance. We have your wisdom. And as we have entered into this book, focusing on learning to walk skillfully with Jesus through life, as we are called to be disciples or students in the School of Christ, enable us, O Lord, to be good students, we pray. Bless us in order that we may glorify you and be a blessing to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, so my question to you this morning is, are you a student in the school of the fool or a student in the school of Christ? Now, I have said earlier, the question is, are you in the school of Christ or in the school of life? In other words, apart from Christ. But isn't that the school of the fool? So are you a student? Have you professed faith in Christ? Is Jesus your Lord? Is he the boss of your life? Are you a servant of God and a child of God, adopted son or daughter? Is that your identity? Is that who you are? Has that been formally recognized in baptism? Are you desirous of or a member of Christ's church? In other words, are you a Christian? What is it to be a student? What do? Students learn. You have a heart to learn. Or you know it all. You don't need to tell me. I know the Bible. I've read the Bible. I don't need to read it again. Have you ever heard that? I've heard that statement. I've already read through the whole Bible. Really? How many times? Once. Once is good enough. Really? I need to read it over and over and over again. Why? Because I have a brain that drops everything out. You know, goes in here and goes out there. I need to read it over and over again. How about you? Right. Do you learn? Here's the question. Do you desire and love to learn? Are you a perpetual student, always learning and growing in the truth? Well, that's what a disciple is, a learner. Secondly, one of the things that happens in school is the teacher tests your knowledge, right? Some of you are in school, in college, in high school, or whatever. You have tests, right? Well, what about the rest of us? Do we have tests in life? Does God test us? The answer is, yeah, we have all kinds of tests. That's why James says in verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various testings. That's what we've been looking at. And so what James is addressing is a couple tests that we face. Who is your teachers? Well, ultimately, it's Jesus Christ, right? Wasn't he the greatest teacher? Are you following your teacher? When Jesus had disciples, what did the disciples do? They walked with him, and they talked with him, and they ate with him, and so on. They lived with him for 3 years. Can you think of any greater school than that? Being able to, if you have a question, go to Jesus himself, the truth. Can you explain this to me? Help me to understand. Can you imagine what that was like? As I've been thinking about it, can you imagine what it's like to be James, our author, who is the brother of Jesus, who spent 30-some years or so with his brother? And you could actually ask Jesus if he knew what he was, who he was. You could ask him. So do you have teachers? Do you have a classroom? Now, where's your classroom? The classroom that we all have is life. Right? You wake up in the morning, you're in class. All throughout the day, you're in class. When you go to sleep, you're in class. Even when you're dreaming, you're in class. Right? Again, what school are you a student in? In our text this morning, we have a lesson that Christ has to communicate through James, and that is our possessions. My main point is there in the outline. Our possessions, or the lack thereof, are tests of our faith. God is more interested in how we handle our poverty or prosperity than in the actual losses and gains. You understand that point? God is more concerned about you, your heart, than he is about what you have or don't have. The problem is, I think we are more concerned about what we have or don't have than our heart. And so God tests us, tries us to cause us to grow, to become more like Jesus. Where are your treasures stored? Jesus says, that's where your heart will be also. Matthew 6:21. And so as we've been saying, we've been looking at the book of James. The book of James is James' attempt to fulfill the Great Commission to teach us to observe all that Christ has commanded. So you can look at James as a discipleship manual, but what I like to look at it as is it is James' attempt to develop in us the character qualities that reflect Jesus. Just like James, I believe, looked like his brother. Remember, Jesus was his half-brother, and probably there was some family resemblance. What James is trying to do is to make us more reflective of what Jesus looks like, so that when someone meets you, they see Jesus. Just like when they meet James, they see Jesus, his brother. And so here is one area where Jesus wants to teach us, and that is, can we be content with our lot? Whether we are rich or whether we are poor is irrelevant. So let's look at the test. First point, the test of poverty. In verse 9, it says, let the poor brother, the lowly brother, rejoice in his exaltation. So what was the cause for the original audience that they faced poverty or lowly? Well, right in verse 1, we read that James is writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Why were they scattered? Why were believers scattered throughout the Roman Empire? Because in the name of Jesus Christ. They were persecuted because they claimed Christ as Lord instead of Caesar. And what happened in the marketplace when you went into, can you imagine going into the grocery store and before you can go grocery shopping, you have to take a little pinch of incense and light it and say, Caesar is Lord, not Jesus, in order to go shopping? What's going to happen? I'm not going to do that. Well, that happened in that time period. So there was persecution. There was injustice. They were not only dispersed, but excluded from social interactions, situations. They were like lepers. To be a Christian in the Roman Empire, it came to the point where you were a leper and they killed you. You were lowly. There was great injustice. We don't have that problem today, do we? There's nobody crying out for justice, is there? Do we have social justice warriors today? Really? People crying out, Black Lives Matter? Okay. Does that happen today? I've been thinking about this lowly. Another way of looking at it is oppressed. These recipients, were they oppressed by the civil government? Yes. Were they oppressed by the religious leaders in Judaism? Yes. Were they poor? Were they lowly? Yes. They were oppressed, and one of the things they were charged with was being oppressors. Is an interesting, and isn't that what's happening today? The oppressed are now claiming to to be the oppressors. He rolls the switch. I can explain it to you later if you want to talk more about that, but I'll move on. Calvin wrote, "If we are not prepared to endure poverty, it is a manifest that covetousness reigns in us." Interesting thought. Are you prepared to be poor? I don't like to be poor, right? I want to have at least what I need. I don't like to fast, personally. Have you ever fasted? It's not fun. It hurts to lack, to not know where your next meal's coming from. To not know, can you imagine living outside, homeless, in North Dakota, in, six below zero, not having a house or a coat? To not knowing to lack? But yet, James says, let the lowly brother rejoice in his exaltation. Rejoice in his circumstances. Is that natural? Is it natural for people to rejoice that they're poor? Or is it a temptation to complain? To be discontent? Because I lack what I need, what I think I need. Jesus said, blessed are you who lack, you who are poor. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Basically what James is doing is he's bringing that here. Blessed are you who understand your lack of resources in yourself. I like the way. Are you poor? Do you lack the resources to play God in this earth? I hope so. I hope you realize that to say I can do it apart from God is sin, right? I don't need God. I don't need Jesus. I can do it myself. No, Jesus said, blessed are you if you're poor, if you acknowledge and see your complete and total dependence upon Him. Isn't that what a Christian is? Poor in spirit. Lacking ability. Isn't that what God sometimes has to do, is to break us to the point where we say, I can't do it? Have you ever been in that position? I have. I've been in a hospital bed in quarantine for 5 days with a temperature going to 106 and up and down and crying out to God, take my life, I can't take this anymore. And I'm saying, okay, you ready to listen now, son? We have to talk about some sin in your life. And I repented, and the next thing you know, I was all healthy, and I was out the hospital the next day. It was a weird experience, right? Testing. What kind of test does God bring you through to show you your poverty? Blessed are those who lack the ability to be found acceptable to God. Isn't that an interesting statement? Blessed are those that realize God doesn't owe them anything. And the only reason that He loves you is because He loves you. Blessed are you. So what is the purpose of poverty? Why should I rejoice in my poverty? I think I actually answered that. To see your need. To humble yourself. Right? What did David do in our psalm this morning? He sinned against God. He killed a man. He committed adultery. And he covered it up for a year. And I think he was miserable. If you read Psalm 51, he seemed to be pretty miserable. And he broke. The Lord in His grace showed him his poverty. And we just sang in that whole psalm. The work of God's grace to a humble poverty or poor in spirit. So God humbles us by throwing tests, and at the same time He strengthens our faith, right? I can't do it, that's step one, but you can do it, step two. Okay? Help me, Lord. What's the shortest prayer in the Bible? Help, Lord. How often do you pray that prayer? Huh? How often do you say, at any time during the day, help, Lord? I mean, if we just set the rest of the sermon aside, just listen to that one point. How often out of your heart and out of your mind and out of your mouth do you say, help, God? How often should it be? All the time. Every step you take, every breath you take is the grace of God. Do we acknowledge that? Do we understand it? Do we live with that understanding? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because God is glorified, because He provides. And so everything you have is grace. Grace, that's right. Or must we be like Nebuchadnezzar? Oh, look at me. Look at all the great... Daniel chapter 4, right? He's up on his porch or whatever, and he's bragging about how great a man he is. And look at all the kingdoms I have and everything else. And God says, you fool. Turns him into an animal eating grass for a number of months, right? Or years. It's seven times, whatever that means. And then what does Nebuchadnezzar finally do after the Lord showed him his poverty? Again, think about this. Here is this pagan ruler. Here is this tyrant, this great king over this vast empire. And God, and he says of God in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, actually, going to verse 28. And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of 12 months, he was walking. Oh, this is where he gets humbled, and he says, is not this the great Babylon that I have built for the royal dwelling with my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. They will drive you from men. Your dwelling place will be as the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. Seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet from the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lift my eyes to heaven. My understanding returned to me, and I bless the Most High and praise and honor him who lives forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Wow. Do we need to go through what Nebuchadnezzar to go through to in order to realize that we are poor in spirit? Do you need to do that? Does God need to spank you like that? Why did God do it? Was it the grace of God for Nebuchadnezzar, for him to learn who his boss, and it wasn't him? So as James says, let the lowly brother rejoice. Why? Because I belong to Jesus. As it says, in his exaltation. I identify with Jesus. My identity is the one who died on the cross for me and now has raised and now is in heaven. I am a child of God. Second test, test of prosperity. What kind of riches are we talking about? In verse 10. But the rich in his humiliation. Well, what kind of riches are there? What about physical resources, right? Money, right? What about good looks? Something I don't have to worry about. What about abilities? What about gifts? What about knowledge? What about God, knowledge of the things of God? Can you get puffed up by how well you know your Bible? Hey, look at me. I'm a smart person.
Yeah.
You are? Okay.
Yeah.
When God has blessed us, is that good or is that bad? Is it good or bad to be smart? Thank you. Yeah, it is a blessing to be given gifts from God, right? Grace, right? What is the problem? Well, the first problem is, look at what I've done, just like Nebuchadnezzar, right? Look at how well I've worked. I've worked so hard in my life, and I've earned what I have. Do we realize that even that is grace? The ability to get up out in the morning and go to work? Even what we have, ultimately, is grace. It's a test. Which test is harder? That's a good question. Which is harder, to be poor or to be rich? Well, I think it's to be rich. Because why? As Proverbs says, I have enough, I have so much that I forget God. Is that a bad thing to do? To forget God. To live like God. Be God. I think, what do they call it? The lottery curse. People that win the lottery and the next thing you know, their lives are destroyed. Because we can't manage it. Notice what James says. Look at the picture he gives. The rich is like the flower of the field that passes away. No sooner has the sun risen in burning heat than it withers the grass, the flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So is the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. One of the things that is interesting, we live in now in the winter. Do we see any flowers in the field? Is there any grass? Do you see any of those that we had this spring? And, you know, we're looking forward, right? We're looking forward to spring. Looking forward to the grasses coming and the flowers and the trees now getting leaves again. And, you know, just all the life, beauty of creation that God has created and that. But then 6 months later, what we have is outside, right? Brown grass, if you can see it, covered with snow. James says that's what the rich man in himself is like that. He looks good. Look at him. He can go anywhere. I talked to my son the other day, and he said that there was a family that had a son or a daughter that get married. And so they decided to do a wedding in Miami. How much do you think that they spent on the wedding? $500,000. Because they could. They invited 200 people there. $500,000 for a wedding. What a waste in my mind. Well, look at how good. I can afford something like that. As the flower of the grass fades, beware. And so, riches are a test. The gifts are a test. They're obstacles. They're obstacles to walking by faith, right? If I have it, I don't need to trust God because I got it in a checkbook. I don't have to trust God for my rent, for my this or that, because, hey, I'm rich. I've got it. I don't need God. How many people that you know have that kind of attitude? It's a test. Thank you, Lord, for giving me what you've given me, and you can take it away in a moment. Secondly, another test of riches is riches are a temptation to pride. Just like that beautiful flower, we get inflated with our prosperity. Think of the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus and he says, hey, look at me. I have all this. I know I'm lacking something, but I'm about 95% there. What's the other 5% I need? And Jesus says, sell everything. Your identity, your as a rich person, all your, come follow me. And what does the young man do? No, I'm out of here. Because his riches were his idol. What else happens with the test of riches? We lose the vision for the eternal. We focus on the temporal. The here and now. What does Jesus say about our treasure? Where are we supposed to store our treasure? Anybody? In heaven. Why? Because that's where your heart will be. towards your heart. Things on earth. God tests that heart, doesn't he? And so in our text, third point, there's only one command. There's one thing that we're told to do, and that is to rejoice. We are called and commanded by Jesus Christ to rejoice in our poverty. Why? Because our true identity, our true riches is heaven. Paul says we are seated. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're seated in heavenly places with Christ, which is far better than anything you can earn on earth. The world looks at you and say, you're poor. Jesus says, you're rich. You have me and all that I am. Rejoice in that. You are seated in heavenly places. James will say later on in verse 5 of chapter 2, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? And heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? The poor in spirit are rich in faith. Isn't faith important? Is faith, true saving faith, important? I'm glad that I'm getting people nodding their head. Yes. Is faith in Christ important to you? Without it, you are damned to hell for eternity. Yeah. Well, it says the poor are rich in faith. Why? Because they can't trust in their riches because they don't got them. They have to trust in God. You trust in God for your daily breath. Your daily bread. Rejoice in your high position, your identity. You are heirs of the kingdom, James says. Your inheritance is far greater than any inheritance you could ever get from any relative that you have. Eye is not seen, nor ear is heard, nor either has entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for them that love him. The command is to rejoice in your prosperity. Why? Because he's entrusted to you resources and has called you to be a good manager, to be a good steward. Here you go. I trust you. With this, I trust you with life. I trust you with ability to get up and move around. I trust you with ability to work. I trust you with ability to raise children. I trust you with ability to disciple one another. I trust you with ability on and on and on. You're rich. I'm getting ready to start a class to teach African pastors starting this week at 5 in the morning. And one of the comments before in the faculty meeting before was, make sure you blur out the back behind you. Because these Africans have nothing. I actually was in a meeting and I'm looking at these different mentors and the fellow behind one of the fellows is an empty bookcase. He had a bookcase in his house with nothing on it. I have a few books in my library. If you've been downstairs and seen, they recommend I blur that out because they're not going to look at me. They're going to look at what I have. They also said, do not take a picture of your family outside of your house because they're not going to see your family. They're going to see all the neighbors' cars all the way down the block and their houses and all. That's what they're going to see. We're blessed. When I was in Africa in 99, I remember looking at all that was going on here, all around, and saying, this is how most of the rest of the world lives. Mud huts, banana leaf roofs, and so on. We live in Disneyland. We are blessed. But do we use the blessings? Do we appreciate them? Do we thank God for them? And are we good managers of what God has given us? The resources that he owns. He's the Lord. Rejoice in your poverty, rejoice in your prosperity, and rejoice in the temporary aspects of life. Why? James says, our life is like grass. Right? How long are you going to be on this earth? Can you guarantee? Guarantee that you're going to be here next Sunday? Guarantee? 100% I'm going to be here next Sunday? You have that ability to know for sure that God doesn't take you home this week? The temporary aspects of life are the gift of God, right? Each moment, each day. Are you ready and willing to understand and live following Jesus? Isn't that what it's all about? Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul says. Again, I say rejoice. What does it require? Faith and patience. Right? Trust and obey. In conclusion, some people love that part of the sermon. They wait and live for that part of the sermon. In conclusion, one author, James Moo, says, James, the author, exhorts both the poor and the rich Christian to remember that the sole basis of their confidence is in their identification with Jesus Christ. The poor believer, insignificant and of no account in the eyes of the world, is to rejoice in his relationship with the Lord, who has been exalted to the highest position in the universe. The rich believer, well off and secure in his possessions, with great status in the eyes of the world, is to remember that his only lasting security comes through his relationship with the man of sorrows, despised and rejected by men. Both Christians, in other words, must look at their lives from a heavenly and not an earthly perspective. Do you? Do you go about life being more heavenly minded than earthly minded in the midst of all the busyness of earth? Keep your eye on Jesus in heaven. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your redemption. We thank you, Lord, for your grace to us, not only in salvation, but also in sanctification, as you call us to follow you. And part of that is to be able, in whatever state we are, to be content, whether we abase or abound, as Paul taught. As a matter of fact, we thank you that you protect us from having more than we can handle, whatever that is. You know us better than we know ourselves. And so we thank you that you are our Heavenly Father and you care for us. And whether wealth or poverty, riches or whatever, all things come from your fatherly hand and are used by you to make us more like Jesus. And so we pray that you would enable us to number our days, to trust you and rejoice in what you've given us, rather than to walk around being discontent under the circumstances. Enable us, O Lord, to have that godliness with contentment, which is great gain. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.